First of all, I might say that on the table in the foyer there are some books, Worship and Remembrance, volume number 3. And there are another 50 meditations in that book on that noblest of all themes, the sacrifice of our Lord. You'll find them scattered all over the world. I think there are 10 messages from my favorite book, The Song of Solomon. And I feel free, we want everyone to have one. You just feel free to take one this morning. Now, shall we turn then to the Epistle to the Philippians? The Epistle to the Philippians, and we shall read chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the cross is always preeminent in the letters of the Apostle Paul. If I were to give my little talk this morning a title, it would be The Cross as the Dynamic of Victory. Now the word cross does not appear very often in the epistle. Only twice, I think. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it tells us that our Lord was obedient unto death of the cross. And chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about the enemies of the cross. But there are other scriptures in which the cross is clearly implied. Now, this is a little big letter. Or if you like to turn it round, you can say it's a big little letter. That is, it's little in size, but it's big in content. And from beginning to end, it is a triumphant letter. Now, in this letter, the apostle makes mention of his first visit and his first contact with these Philippians. And you remember that that is recorded in Acts chapter 16, when Paul first put his foot in Europe and came to this notable city, which was in Europe, the city of Philippi. And you remember that when he entered into Philippi, that going along the river bank, he came across some women in prayer, and he gave them a testimony and message. And Lydia, a businesswoman from faraway Thyatira, a remarkable businesswoman really, that Lydia was converted. Her heart just opened like a flower to the message that Paul had. But also he was met in Philippi by a demon-possessed girl who followed them around, followed Paul and his co-workers round. This demon-possessed girl followed them around, crying to the people that these are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, does that appear strange to you, that a demon-possessed girl would cry like that? Those words? Well, this just shows you the depth of the satanic mind, that Satan would even sponsor the things of God if he can discredit them. And that's what he was doing. I also had this experience in India. I remember working with Bhak Singh, one of the greatest evangelists and Bible teachers in India, a man who has founded about 600 assemblies. And this demon-possessed woman, who knew the Bible from cover to cover, she would follow us around wherever we went, and it didn't matter how secret our plans were. She was always there when we arrived. I remember once having meetings away up by Darjeeling and Kalimpong, up by Mount Everest there. And sure enough, she was there when we arrived. And she never would pay her fare on the train because she told the conductor she was a woman of God, and such persons didn't pay fares. And she would be out on the street at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, shouting in a raucous voice, a terrible voice, and preaching for hour and hour, hour after hour, through the book of Ezekiel or something like that, until people, of course, if that's what they're preaching, then we wouldn't want to go. I think the Lord removed her after that by death, and the Lord took her away because she was harmful to his testimony. But the apostle was met by this demon-possessed woman. And when he cast out the demon, then you remember her masters that evidently had some sort of gain from her demon possession, that they began persecuting the apostle. And the result of their going to Philippi was that Paul and his co-worker Silas were put into prison, and they were bruised and beaten and put into the lowest dungeon, and their feet were made fast in the stocks. But they were not disconcerted, and they were given courage to sing even at midnight. And the result of their singing was not without great consequence, because you remember about midnight time the Lord shook the prison with an earthquake, and the jailer and all his household were converted. And so the testimony began in Philippi, and it began with the sufferings of the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Silas, and that suffering was soon precipitated upon the saints in Philippi. And all through the years they had suffered persecution. So that now, at this time, the Apostle Paul was in prison again, but this time in Rome. And he was writing to the saints of Philippi, and he was saying, that's in verse 29 of chapter 1, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so Paul was in prison, and once again not without consequence, because at the end of this epistle, you remember he talks about the saints in Caesar's household, that even the guards and some of the servants in Caesar's household, and among them the treasurer of Caesar's household, were converted. Reminds me of a great Chinese, Watchman Nee. It was said during his 25 years imprisonment in China before he died that they often had to change the guard because the guards kept getting converted. And that's how it was with the Apostle Paul in Rome. The guards kept getting converted until there were saints in Caesar's household. And so Paul was writing to encourage the saints in Philippi who were suffering and had suffered persecution all through the years since the church was founded there by the apostle in his first visit to Europe. Now we see in this epistle, we see, I think, the cross as the way to victory in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cross as the way to victory is a very unnatural way. If I could transport you back into the time when the Lord was here on earth and the apostles were disciples following him, and if you could go back into that time, and I had to ask you what you thought was the way to victory in life, to be triumphant in life, I don't know what you would conjure up in your mind, but one thing I am sure about, you would never, never have dreamt that the way to victory was the way of the cross. Never. And that was true of the disciples in his day. You remember when the Lord first began to talk about the cross in Matthew 16. When he first began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. You remember Peter got up and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. There must be no cross. No death," because to Peter, death spelled out failure, defeat. And so, you see, Peter was really standing athwart the great purpose of God for our redemption through the cross. And Peter said it in love, but he, of course, was short-sighted in those days and couldn't see the purpose of suffering. And they could not see the purpose of it. And the Lord had to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest the things that be of men, but not the things that be of God." You know, the things of men are not always bad things. They're not always vulgar things. For instance, we British, we like our kings and queens. You Americans haven't had a king for many years, but never mind. We like our kings and queens. And we like to see them in their palace, and we like to see them in their royal robes, and especially in their golden carriage. They can put on quite a show, you know, as with Prince Charles and Lady Diana when they were married. Quite a spectacle. British are great for that kind of thing. And those are the things of men. Pomp and splendor, those are the things of men. Whoever heard of a king hanging on a cross for his subjects? Those are the things of God. That's what the Lord meant when he said to Peter, "You savor the things, you understand the things of men, but you don't understand the things of God." And the apostle tells us that in this letter, there is something far more, you see, than objective persecution. That is, something far more than prisons and bruisings and beatings and that kind of stuff. There is something that is inward and subjective. And you see it in the person. It's presented to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 2 that he was in the form of God, that is, he existed as God. And he himself, you remember, in John 17 and verse 4 or 5, speaks of the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. And so he was God. He was God. God the Son, existing as God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one in divine essence, one in co-equal majesty, one in co-eval sempiternity, one in the boundlessness of love, one in the exercise of might, one in the singleness of decree, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit in divine essence, co-equal majesty, one God, but three persons within the Godhood, the triune God. And God the Son, for us men and our salvation, existing as God, was willing to change the form of his existence, and without ceasing to be God, and without the surrender of any divine attribute, to come into our humanity and made himself without any reputation. No reputation as a financier, he never had a dime in his pocket. You remember he had to borrow a penny to show them Caesar's image on it. And no reputation as a scholar because he never went to school. Who could teach the Lord knowledge anyhow? You see? But he was made without reputation. That is, he came down, 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 and down into our humanity in a tremendous act of condescension that is beyond our imagining, came into our humanity and was made in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man, a real man, without losing his godhood. And in that humanity still went down, down, down into the mystery of death, until he touched bottom, from fullness to emptiness, so to speak, from the highest to the lowest. And that was God's way to victory. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That was God's way to victory, down, 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 until he touched bottom. You see, then the apostle applies this principle of the cross to these Philippian believers. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not that we can share in the atoning work of the cross. But there is another side to the cross, and that is the exemplary side of the cross, as Peter talks about, in which the Lord has left us an example. And it's the example side of the cross, the exemplary side of the cross, that we can use. And the principles of the cross are self-denial, self-control. Remember when the Lord suffered, he threatened not, and he could have wiped the earth with them. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Self-control and self-sacrifice. Those are the great principles of the cross. Self-denial, self-control, and self-sacrifice. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, let this mind be in you. That is, have the mindedness of Christ, if I can use a Scottish expression. I remember my Scottish parents saying to me oftentimes, are you minded to do it? You see? That is, have you the disposition to do it? Have you the attitude to do it? Have you the desire to do it? Are you minded to do it? You know? Well, have the mind of Christ, the mindedness of Christ. And what is that? It is going down, 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 until we touch bottom. And only then can God lift you up and highly exalt you. few weeks ago in a departmental store in Vancouver. I wanted to go to the top floor for something. The girl said, sorry, I have to go down to the basement first. Went down to the bottom first. Then we went up to the top. I said to her, you know, it's Ziri, it's like the Christian life, I said. You go down to the bottom and then you finish up at the top. I said, I hope, dear, that you finish at the top. You see, have the mind in Christ, this disposition. What does it mean? Putting this into effect. What did it mean? What did it amount to? Exactly what happened in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there was in our Lord this tremendous capacity for letting go his own rights. You hear that? The tremendous capacity for letting go his own rights in order to offset something. To offset what? All the ruinous work of Satan in our humanity. You see, there is such a thing as the mindedness of Satan. Do you know what the mindedness of Satan was? He was only a created angel. He was probably the most beautiful and the most powerful of all the angels, but he was a created being, just like a worm or a bug. He was created. But one day this evil came into his heart, and he reached upward for godhood. He said, I will exalt myself. I will set my throne in the heavens. I will be as God. And that's what made him into the devil that he is. You see? And when he came and tempted our first parents, it was this very same thing with which he tempted our parents. You shall be as God. Ye shall be as God. Reach for something that is of. Reach for Godhood. You shall be as God. That is, you can be captain of your own soul. You can paddle your own canoe. You don't need Christ. You don't need the tree of life, which was a symbol of Christ. You don't need to go to the tree of life. You've got your own mind. You've got your own emotions. You've got your own will. You've got your own soulical powers. You don't need spiritual life. You can get through yourself. You can paddle your own canoe. And you can get through victoriously. Oh, no, we can't. And man listened to that voice and followed that voice, and that's why we have become a ruined race. And you remember the first child born of Adam and Eve? His name was Cain. And Cain means acquisitiveness, grasping. That's where it all comes from. I remember having to help to bring two of our children into the world in China, on the mountains of China, because the Japs were bombing or somebody else was bombing down in the capital city. We couldn't get to hospital. And I learned something, though I was in a worse shape than my wife by the time we got through. I said to my wife, you better get out there and let me in. But I learned something. I learned when children come into the world. Did you know that children always come in with their fists clenched? That is, we come in to grasp, and to grasp, and to grasp what we can. And when we come to die, death stiffens our hands out, and we've got to let fall everything we've got. We go out empty. You see? That's where it all comes from. This grasping, this ambition, this inordinate ambition to possess, to acquire, to grasp, to have dominion, to rule. Where it all comes from. You see, the apostle says, have the mindedness of Christ. He was God, sovereign Lord of the universe, but he came down, 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 down. Have the mind of Christ. And be willing to let go your rights. And I think you see that in the Philippian believers. Because it says in chapter 4, listen, he says, your care of me hath flourished again. Verse 15, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Verse 16, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You see, in a very practical way, there's the mind of Christ, self-denial, self-sacrifice, willing to give, and they were a poor people, but they were willing to deny themselves to care for the Apostle Paul. And see that he was cared for while he was in prison. And that's a very practical expression of the cross. It worked out in these Philippian believers. They were a people that had the mind of Christ. Now, this principle of the cross as applied to ourselves, how does it apply to us? Because, you see, this scripture is written not only for the Philippian believers, but it's written for believers of all time, and therefore the apostle is saying to us, have the mindedness of Christ. Have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. You know, last night I mentioned Abraham. You remember Abraham was a barren man when he went into the promised land, and when he was 100 years and nature was as good as dead. He was impotent and his wife was barren. He was 100 years old and his wife was 90. God gave them a child of promise, Isaac. And all God's purposes were accomplished through Isaac and through Isaac's line. The seed, which is Christ, came of Isaac's line. And you see that at 12 years of age he was offered, the Lord called him into a big test to take Isaac and offer him up. And in effect God was saying, when you came into the promised land, Abraham, your hands were empty, you were a barren man, and I filled your hands with Isaac. Now I want to take him out. You take Isaac and offer him up for a burnt offering, which was a tremendous challenge to natural love, natural affection. And also was a tremendous challenge to spiritual faith, because Christ was to come of Isaac. And how could Messiah come if Isaac was destroyed? But Abraham had no question. Abraham went forward. And why did God test Abraham like that? To see whether or not he had the mind of Christ. To see whether he was willing to empty himself, to let things go, to let his rights go. And Abraham was found to be such a man. That's why he's the father of the faithful. And from Abraham, all the families of the earth were blessed. You know, I don't know how this applies to you. I know how it applied to me one time in India. Because in India, when I was working with Brother Bhak Singh, we had vast, after 16 years in China, we were working in India and had vast campaigns all over India. Until I think that the ministry became the first thing in my life. Maybe superseded the Lord himself. And I remember, I was still with the China Inland Mission. Then I remember the director sending me a letter and saying, Brother Dan, it's time you took your children home that they might readapt to Western education. And I tore his letter up and put it in the waste paper box and laughed. I said, the general director in Singapore doesn't understand the wealth of the ministry. Then I was convicted about that because he was over me in the Lord. And I got Bhak Singh and other elders in Indian assembly, Indian elders, to pray. And after a couple of weeks of prayer, they were persuaded that I should go. But the Lord had already given me a verse out of Job, a free translation in one particular two verses. And it was these: lay thou thy treasure in the dust. And the ministry was my treasure. and the gold of Ophir in the stones of the brook. The ministry with my gold, that is, put it in the river. So shall the Almighty be thy treasure, and precious silver unto thee. You see? And I did just that. And that ended my ministry in India, but since that time, the Lord brought me into fellowship with the assemblies. And from that time, the Lord has spread me through the world. I've been to New Zealand twice, Australia twice, South Africa, the Bahamas, and here, and back to India and Ceylon and so on. And the Lord has privileged me to write 10 or 12 books. And the Lord has enlarged me in worship such as I never dreamed of. This is the third volume of messages, but I could write half a dozen of them. Do you know, since I came into the assemblies, that 18 years ago or so, that every Lord's Day, practically without fail, every Lord's Day, the Lord has given me some message for his people around the Lord's table. Something relevant to the Lord's sacrifice. How the Lord has enriched my life. You never lose. You never lose under the principle of the cross. Never. I remember when we came home, I was helping Prairie Bible Institute till I found the assemblies, because I was a stranger to the country. I was helping Prairie Bible School, and a young lady came one day to my door, and she said, "Mr. Smith, may I have a word with you?" I said, "Come in, Shirley." I said, she said, "I've got a problem." I said, "I can guess what it is, Shirley, but you can tell me." She said, "It's Mark, a fellow." Well, the boys and girls weren't supposed to talk to each other at Prairie, but somehow they managed to. And a lot of them seemed to get engaged during the course of the training. They have their ways, you know. Write notes and put them under stones and so on. And Shirley said, "It's Mark." "Oh," I said. "Does Mark love you, Shirley?" She said, I don't know, but I love Mark, and I don't want anyone else to have him." "Oh?" I said, "Shirley, suppose God wants someone else to have him." I said, "You know, you're grasping for Mark." I said, "You may be grasping for something that is not the will of God for you. And if you grasp for something that is not the will of God, you will blast your life. And you will blast Mark's life if you grasp him without the divine permission. And you will blast another girl's life to whom perhaps God wants Mark to have." I said, "You blast three people's lives grasping at something." And I took her to Genesis 22 and told her the story of Abraham and Isaac. The willingness to give up. I said, after about an hour counsel, I said, "Is it time to pray, Shirley?" She said, "Yes, it's time to pray." And we got down on our knees, and you could hear her cries a block away, I think. Until at last there came out a great elemental cry from the bottom of her soul. And she said, "Lord, I accept him as ashes." And she was free. And God took Shirley. And God had another girl for Mark. But God took Shirley and sent her to South America, made her a great missionary, and gave her a missionary husband and children, and she was the mother of a lot of spiritual children down there. You never lose. You never lose. I was praying with a lady over in Carmel one time. She massaged Mamie Eisenhower, and she was a masseuse, massage people. She massaged Mamie Eisenhower in the Palm Springs, and then in summer, when it was too hot in summer, she went up to Carmel and massaged Mr. Firestone and those tennis players up there. And she was a widow with one boy. And it was the time of the Vietnam War, and she said, "Brother Dan," she said, "will you pray for my son? He's not saved, and I want him more than anything to be saved." I said, "All right, let's pray, Barbara." I was praying and I said, "Lord, when you take this boy to Vietnam, even though it be wounded, even though it be killed, save his soul, Lord. And Barbara stopped me in prayer, and she said, Brother Dan, don't pray like that, please. I said, Barbara, I thought you wanted him saved. She said, I do. Well, I said, at any cost. She said, all right, you keep praying. And that boy went to Vietnam, and the first time he was on the battlefield, he was severely wounded. And he was taken to hospital, and he found Christ in the hospital. You see, when you learn to take your hands off things, and let God put into your hands what he wants, you come with empty hands. You empty yourself, even of your own right, and let God put into your hands what he wants. Let this mind be in you which was also in. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God will lift you up. You see this principle of the cross in the life of the Apostle Paul? You remember that he was one of the greatest brains that ever was. But you remember when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road? He emptied himself. He says, I count all things but loss, all things but dung, all things are garbage compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else is garbage. The only true gain, the only true profit in life is to have Christ. The only true prophet. You know what we would have lost if Paul hadn't have emptied himself that day? We would have lost half the New Testament because he wrote half of it. What a wonderful thing that Paul emptied himself and let the Lord have his way with him. And he wrote half the New Testament, and no man ever did this world more good than the Apostle Paul. My, the churches he established in Asia and in Europe and set the gospel westernward, we're here this morning because of the ministry of Paul. You see, my friend, what a tremendous thing it is to have this principle of the cross engraved within us, to be willing to go down, down, down in self-denial and self-control and self-sacrifice. To be willing to go down, down, and to give up our rights, and not to grasp at things, and not to try to control things, but to let things go, and let God put into our hands what he wants, and let God lift us up in his own time. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above everything. And that cross is left, my friend, not only as an atoning sacrifice through which alone we can be saved, but it's left us for an example that we have the mind of Christ. May God give us that mind and help us to live according to the principle of the cross. God grant it. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour, and we bless thee, our gracious Father, for sending forth thy beloved Son and for his willingness to come without reluctance and without coercion, because his delights were with the sons of men. We thank thee for that cross which saves, for that precious blood that cleanses from all sins, for that which opens, swings open a door into the realm in which thou art. And we thank thee thou hast left us an example. We pray, Lord, that we might be willing to let things go and Lord, to have thee to give to us what thou dost want to give us, take away what thou dost want to take away, but let our whole life be given up to thee. Take what thou wouldst from us, Lord, and make us willing to let things go, and put into our hands just what thou wouldst have us hold. forever. We know thou wilt do us good. O Father, we pray, bless thy word and bless thy people, for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen.